Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be in Mark 7 this morning. We're going to be looking at the first 23 verses of Mark chapter 7. And as I mentioned earlier, this passage focuses on the human heart and all the different ways we try to cover up that sin within us by looking to other resources. And Christ is going to expose that here in the lives of the Pharisees, but also in our own lives as well. So we'll be in Mark chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 23. And I would invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We are reminded that this is God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, if you're like me, you've had stains on your clothing before. That's a problem we all deal with. But if you've ever had a stain that you could never get out, one of the things you likely do is you try to hide it or cover it up, right? You've tried scrubbing, you've tried washing it, you've tried using different cleaning agents. Nothing works. You just tried to hide it. Okay, I'll wear a coat over it. I'll kind of turn sideways. I'll position myself so no one sees that stain. I got a gray tie at home that I love to wear, but it's got a big stain in it, so I never wear it. But that's what we do, right? We try to hide things. We try to cover them up. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And in this passage, Jesus, he exposes their cover-up. They were using tradition and ceremony and ritual as a way to cover up their sin. And Jesus points out to them here that you can't get to the heart of the matter by covering it up. Right? What you need is an inside-out cleansing, right? What you need is a new heart. So we're going to look at that this morning. Jesus challenging the dead religion of the Pharisees, challenging their legalism, challenging all of their rituals that were meant to hide the real problem, which is that inward sinful heart. And we'll look at this morning under three headings that are for you there on the screen: the rebuke of the Pharisees, the response of Jesus, and then the real source of defilement. So notice with me, first of all, that the Pharisees' rebuke in verses 1 through 5. Mark tells us in verse 1 that the Pharisees and scribes had come from Jerusalem. So Jesus here is still in Galilee. This is still part of that Galilean ministry that will take us all the way through chapter 8. And it's interesting the way Mark divides this. The first 8 chapters focus on Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And then verses 9 to 10, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. And then in chapters 11 through 16, he is in and around Jerusalem. So he divides this somewhat geographically. And he tells us here that the Pharisees and the scribes had come from Jerusalem. This was likely an official delegation sent by the Sanhedrin. If that's a new word for you, the Sanhedrin was the Jewish Supreme Court, right? The highest religious figures of the day were part of that Supreme Court. And they're sending here a delegation to investigate Jesus. Now, we've already seen this in chapter 3, where they sent a crew from Jerusalem to look into what Jesus was doing with all of his miracles. And remember what they came back with? They said, well, you're casting out demons by the prince of demons, right? You're possessed by Beelzebul. Well, obviously, that didn't work. That was a pretty lame accusation. So here they send another delegation to investigate what's going on. And they complain that his disciples are eating with unwashed hands. Now think about this. They go from Jerusalem to Galilee. That's about 90 miles, probably by foot, in order to complain that the disciples are eating with unwashed hands. I don't know about you, but that seems like a little overkill to me, right? So what's going on here with this? Well, what we need to know, kids, this is something that you should listen to too, right? Your parents tell you to go wash your hands and clean up. Well, why do they do that? To kill the germs, right? To sanitize, right? So you're not infecting yourself with germs. Well, this washing here had nothing to do with germs or sanitation. It had nothing to do with hygiene. Right, these were ritual washings that the Jewish leaders practiced. And what we're going to find here is that they took it to an extreme. So look at verses 3 and 4 with me. Mark does a good job explaining this to his Gentile audience. He says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." Now, just a side note here, the word washings there is the same word from which we get baptism. And I'm pretty sure they were not immersing their dining couches in water. Okay, so for all of our Baptist friends out there, baptizo does not always mean immersion, okay? These dining couches were being sprinkled. But remember, these Pharisees, they were separatists, right? They wanted to purge the land of all defilement. But they actually believed that if you could purge the land of all contagion, the Messiah would return. So in their eyes, they are doing a good thing here. They are preparing the way for the Messiah to come, right? They want to be strictly adherent to the Old Testament, to the Torah. And they're accusing Jesus' disciples of not following the tradition of the elders. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But this is not only about the Messiah, it's also about worship. Right? They believed that if you were ceremonially unclean, because you ate with unwashed hands, you could not go into the temple and worship. And if you could not worship, you could not honor God. Right? You could not honor the right, you could not offer the right sacrifices, and you could not be made right with God. But it was more than just about washing their hands. Mark points out here that they would even wash when they returned from the marketplaces. So think about that. In the marketplaces, you have all sorts of people. You have Gentiles, you have Jews. Some are clean, some are unclean. And it's likely that you're going to bump into someone who is unclean. So what they would do when they returned from the marketplace, you would have to wash. You would have to go through these ceremonial rituals to make yourself clean in order to be in the presence of God and to worship him. Scholars distinguish between first grade washings and second grade washings. The first grade washings were likely just pouring a little bit of water on your hands in order to rid yourself of all defilement. Second grade washings would actually be immersion. Right? It would actually be immersing yourself in a bath in order to wash off all defilement. Right, so think about that. You go shopping at Harps or Walmart, and you get back home, and before you can go inside, you need to give yourself a ritual bath to get all the defilement off you. Right, that's what they were doing. When we went to Israel a couple years ago, we were in a little village called Magdala, and there were two homes side by side, and both of these homes on the outside had seven steps going down into what we would think of as like a hot tub or a bath. And we were like, oh, that's really interesting. What's going on there? Well, that's where they would go and they would wash. That's where they would immerse themselves or sprinkle themselves and wash off all of the defilement that they had attracted at the marketplace. So this was a real thing that they were practicing. And they even applied it to their utensils, right? Pots and pans. And they got very precise about this. So if you had a pot that was porous, it had to be washed because it could carry uncleanness. But if you had a metal pot, right, it didn't have to be washed, right? The metal was okay. So they were very particular about what had to be cleaned and what did not. Now, as I read this, you probably noticed the term tradition being used over and over again. Jesus refers to the tradition of the elders, tradition of men, and your tradition. And what these Jews believed is that when God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, right, that was the written law of God. But he also gave them at the same time the oral law. And that oral law had been passed down from one generation to the next. It was never written down until much later, but it was in force, right? It was viewed as authoritative just as the written law was authoritative. So they actually had two laws. They had Moses, they had the written law, and then they had the oral law that had been passed down from one generation to the next. So if you're asking yourself, where are they getting this in the Bible? Well, they had distorted a few passages to get there, but a lot of this was from the oral tradition of the elders. And it had been passed down from one generation to the next. And what they were trying to do was put a fence around God's word. Right? So they had the written law and they said, okay, how can we protect this written law? Well, we can put a fence around it. We can come up with a bunch of do's and don'ts so no one violates that written word. It would be like this if we came up with a law here that said no one can stand in front of the table. And we said, okay, well, how can we enforce that law? Well, let's come up with another law that says no one can get within 6 feet of that table. Okay, well, you could still get pretty close. How do we make sure no one gets within 6 feet? Well, let's come up with another law that says no one can walk in this building. Okay, we'll really enforce it then. And then maybe another law that says no one can get within a mile of this building. Well, that's what they were doing. They were trying to protect the written law of God by coming up with their own man-made traditions. And over time, this had gotten out of control. Well, one scholar put it this way. He said, quote, "These traditions tended to shift the center of gravity from the intent of the Torah, the law of God, to an increasing array of peripheral matters that either obscured or perverted the intention of God's law." So in their attempt to try to preserve and protect the Word of God, the Bible, they ended up perverting it. They ended up reducing it and turning it into a trifle. And all about these external rituals and ceremonies. You can say then that Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees was a conflict over the nature of this oral tradition. Right? Jesus rejected the oral tradition of the Pharisees, which is why when you read the Bible time and again, you'll see Jesus saying things like, "Have you not read? It is written." Right? Every time he's pointing them back to the Bible. And he's saying, "I reject your oral traditions." Right? The true revelation of God is what we find in Scripture. And lest you think that this is kind of outdated and what does this have to do with me, you actually see this same debate between Protestants and Roman Catholics. So I've been following a lot of debates online lately between Protestants and Catholics and Protestants and Eastern Orthodox. And what you'll find within Roman Catholicism and in Eastern Orthodox teaching is a belief in sacred scripture, the Bible, but also sacred tradition. Right? And the two are equally authoritative. And they'll tell you that in order to understand sacred scripture, the Bible, you need tradition. Right? You need the church, you need the bishops, you need the early church to help you understand and apply what is in the Bible. It's the same thing that Jesus was dealing with here. And time and again, Jesus points them back to sola scriptura, scripture alone, as the one infallible source of faith for the Christian. Right? It's not that tradition is bad. We have our own traditions, right, in the Reformed world. But all of those traditions are subservient to Scripture, right? Scripture alone is the final authority. It's the final source of what is true and what is false. So this same debate is taking place today. And we can look to this passage and we can say Jesus affirms here unequivocally sola scriptura, that the Bible alone is the one supreme source of truth, right? Not tradition. Tradition can be helpful, but tradition should never be put on the same level as scripture or even above scripture. Okay, so that's point number one, the rebuke here of the Pharisees. Notice Jesus's response in verses 6 through 13. He actually gives two responses here, both of which appeal to scripture. So the first comes in verses 6 and 7, where he quotes nearly verbatim Isaiah 29:13. Look at what he says there in verse 6. "And he said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Right? It's a stunning rebuke. Right? He goes back to the Word of God, to the book of Isaiah, and he refers to them as hypocrites. Right? If you don't know, that word hypocrite was used to describe actors on stage who wore a mask. So think why an actor does that, right? You're in character, you're playing a part, you wear a mask to hide your true identity so people don't know it's you, and they think it's someone else. And Jesus is saying that's what these Pharisees were doing. They were pretending to worship. Right? They were offering the right sacrifices. They were saying the right prayers. But in reality, they were just playing a part. They were like an actor on stage. Jesus says, "Your heart is," or quoting Isaiah, says, "Your heart is far from me. And therefore, you worship me in vain." That's one of the hardest statements Jesus makes in this gospel. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, we can come to church. We can go through the liturgy. We can sing the songs. We can hear the word. We can pray. We can take the Lord's Supper. And all of that can be in vain. Right? We can be like the actor on stage, wearing a mask, hiding behind the mask, looking really good on the outside, but inwardly, we're no different than the world. Right? It's a hard statement here that Jesus makes, but it really cuts to the core of the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Right? Every other religion in the world, you're going through the motions, right? You're just saying the prayers, you're going through the ceremonies, but Christianity is a matter of the heart. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's telling us that true religion in the Old Testament and in the New was always about loving God with the heart. So let me give you here a couple passages. The first is Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then Joel 2, verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. See, when they repented, they would tear their garments and rip them. It was an outward sign, but it was supposed to be of an outward sign of an inward state of heart, that you were repentant of your sin and you were tearing your garments. But they were tearing their garments without rending their hearts. And God saw through it, and Jesus points out here their dead religion. You're just going through the motions of worship. So we see Jesus expose, call out, right, their dead religion. And then he gives another example in verses 9 through 14 or 13. He gives an illustration here. And this is a powerful one that also speaks to this reality. In verse 9, he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Okay, what's going on here? Well, to show you how corrupt their religious practices had become, Jesus gives this illustration. Right, this was a common practice in the day. So notice he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Part of that commandment, it was believed, meant providing for your parents in their old age. But what the religious leaders had done, they had come up with a loophole. And they said, well, if you take what you would have given to your parents to provide for them, and you declare that to be Corban, which means given to God. So Corban is the Hebrew word for a gift or an offering. So you take what you would have given to your parents and you dedicate it to God, you no longer have to provide for your parents. Right? You've given this money or you've given this property to God instead. So they had actually come up with a loophole to get out of obeying the fifth commandment. Now, here's the kicker. You could retain your property and your money until you died. And only then would it be given to God. That just shows you how perverse it had become. So, Mom, Dad, this is what I would have provided for you, but I'm declaring it Corban, I'm giving it to God, and I can retain it until I die, and then it will go to God in the temple. Right? And Jesus points out here, you've completely undermined the fifth commandment with your man-made tradition. But that's how far that they had sunk down. One commentator described it this way. He said, a man goes through the formality of vowing something to God, not that he may give it to God, but in order to prevent some other person from having it. So it wasn't even about giving it to God. It was just to keep someone from having it. Now, kids, you might know how to do this, right? So if you have a sibling, one of the things I learned about being the youngest is that if my brother had something that I wanted, I just had to try to take it from him. That would cause a fight. Mom and dad would get upset, and then they would take that object away from both of us. Now, to show you how perverse I was, I didn't even want that thing. I just didn't want him to have it. And that's the same thing here. That's what they were doing. They didn't want to give it to their parents, so they came up with a way to say, we're giving it to God, but we're going to keep it until we die. It may look pious on the outside, but inwardly it was corrupt. And think about it, that's what legalism does to us. Because what they were doing here was legalistic. These were man-made rules that they had come up with. These things are not in the Bible. They were adding to God's word. And if you look at the history of the church, we have done the same thing. Right? We've come up with all sorts of rules against dancing or card playing or watching certain shows or listening to certain kinds of music. Now, sure, there are some things that we shouldn't do. Right? If it's causing you to sin, if it's a temptation, then no, you shouldn't do those things. But we add to God's word. We say his word isn't sufficient, so we're just going to come up with things that you can't do in order to protect God's word. But when we do that, we're doing the same thing that the Pharisees were doing. Right? We're trying to fence the word of God, and it ends up distorting God's word. It reduces it. So at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, ask yourself, what's easier? To stop watching movies or to get down on your hands and knees and pray? Right? At the end of the day, what's easier, to throw away your music or to love your enemies? At the end of the day, what's easier, to give up certain outfits or to turn the other cheek? See, the man-made rules that we come up with, they're easier to keep. And when we do that, we think, well, we are being righteous before God. But actually, we're neglecting what God tells us to do in his word. Right? We've reduced God's word. We've turned it into a trifle. So Jesus points out in verses 14 through 23 the real source of defilement, what's really going on here in the hearts of the Pharisees. He makes a public declaration in verse 14 for the people to hear and to understand. And really, in this one verse, he dismantles the entire edifice that the Pharisees had built up. Look at verse 15. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but things that come out of a person are what defile him. Jesus is saying the real problem, Pharisees, is not out there with the Gentiles. The real problem is in here. It's in your heart. That's the real source of defilement, right? It's not because you had a meal and you didn't wash your hands. By the way, there is no command in the Old Testament requiring you to wash your hands before you ate. Right? That was a complete invention by the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying this is a shallow way to try to earn your righteousness before God and look pious, right? The real source of corruption is in your heart. Right, you're a sinner. And until you deal with that problem, you haven't dealt with the heart of the matter. And when you think about this and you apply it to our own lives, we're not exempt from this. I mean, it's real easy for us to say, oh, those Pharisees, they were so bad and corrupt. How could they possibly do that? But we often do the same thing. Right? We'll look to outside sources to cover up our own sin. Right, we'll look to appearance. Right, we'll look to acceptance, perfectionism, We'll look to our kids, to our families. Right? All of these are outside-in solutions that we look to cover up that stain in our hearts. And what Jesus is pointing out in this passage is that we need that inside-out solution. Right? We need him to give us a new heart and to make us clean. Now, at this point, you would think the disciples would have understood it, but they're still learning, so we need to be patient with them. They're still a little slow. So when they get behind closed doors, they ask Jesus for an explanation. Verse 18, Jesus says, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Literally, Jesus is saying here, the food goes into the stomach and it is expelled into the latrine. It's a very graphic image. But he's saying, think about food. It goes in and it goes out. That's not the source of defilement. The source of defilement is from within. The food you eat never touches the heart. And that's the issue here. And thus, he declares all foods clean. Mark points that out. He gives us a parenthetical comment. He declared all foods clean. Now, you might be asking here, well, how does this square with the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, it's clear that there were certain foods that were clean and unclean. And yet, Jesus is here declaring all foods to be clean. Is he contradicting Moses? Is he throwing Moses out the door? Well, the answer is no. Right? First, I mean, he's God. He can do what he wants. He can make this declaration. But number two, he's pointing out here that the significance of those laws was never to be an end in themselves. Right? Those laws were meant to teach the Israelites the difference between clean and unclean, between sin and holiness. So every time they ate a meal, they were being reminded that they were to be a clean people. I can't eat that food. It's off limits. That reminds me that I need to be clean, that I'm part of a people that's been separated from the world. Right? The ceremonial laws were meant to teach God's people the difference between clean and unclean, sin and holiness. And it was also a reminder that they needed to be cleansed. Right? I can't eat that meal. It's unclean. That reminds me of my heart, which is also unclean, right? I need a sacrifice. I need forgiveness for my sins. And by declaring these foods clean, Jesus is pointing that out. He's saying that this was always the point and purpose of these ceremonial laws, right? Not to make you righteous, but to remind you of your unrighteousness and what you need in a Savior. So that's what he wants them to know. Also, Jesus is pointing out that he has fulfilled these ceremonial laws, right? They all pointed to him, right? He was the one who came that they pointed to, right? That was their purpose. So he declares here all foods to be clean. And then in verses 20 through 23, he gives this serious indictment on our sinful condition. So look at these verses with me. He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." One writer called this the most revolutionary passage in the New Testament, right here. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, once again, the problem is not out there, right? The problem is in here, right? It's from the heart from which flow all of these evil attitudes and actions. We don't have time to go through each one of these. But if you divide them up, you can see that the first half deal with actions and the second half deal with attitudes. And what he's pointing out is that our actions will flow from our attitudes. Solomon in Proverbs put it this way. He says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." And because we're corrupt in the heart, that's why we perform these actions. Right? The actions are just a manifestation of what's going on within us in the human heart. Now, consider just for a moment how different this is than what the world teaches. The world teaches the problem is out there. Right? It's with this group of people. It's this political class. Right? It's this social structure. If we can just get rid of these people or change this group of people, all of our problems would be solved. And Jesus is pointing out here, you could go live in a mountain by yourself. You still can't escape your corrupt human heart. Right? That's the problem. That's what needs to be changed. Right? We sin because we are evil at heart. Jesus wanted them to know that. And he wants us to know that as well. I mean, we're good reformed people. We're part of a reformed church. And it's real easy for us to take comfort in that, to take comfort in our liturgy or to take comfort in the way we do things here. But the reality is our only hope, our only comfort is in Christ and in Christ alone. Listen to Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. God says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Is there any mention of any scrubbing there? No scrubbing, right? No putting it through the wash, no using detergent or bleach, right? But God is the one who removes the heart. God is the one who removes the stain, right? That's what Jesus is pointing out here to these Pharisees. We need a divine supernatural cleansing that only God, the Holy Spirit, can work within us. It's not something we can do. It's not something that we can accomplish on our own, but it comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. So ask yourself this morning, do you know that? Do you believe that? Right? Are you still trying to clean yourself up? Trying to get that stain out of that piece of clothing on your own? Well, what Jesus is teaching us is that that only comes from God. Right? He's the one who has to remove that. That's the inside out cleansing that we all need. Right, a work of his spirit in our lives. And his promise to us is that if we ask him, if we go to him, if we ask for that mercy and that grace, he will give it. He will cleanse our hearts. He will give us a new heart. That's our hope, our only hope in life and death. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the word that you've given to us this morning. Father, we confess that we try to hide the stains in our lives. We cover them up through rules, through traditions, through ceremonies. Father, we cover them up by adding to your word, trying to follow legalistic practices. And yet what you offer us is the grace of God through Jesus, your Son. You offer us renewal through the Holy Spirit. You offer us the gift of eternal life. So, Father, I pray that you would grant us that gift. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, if there's anyone here who's still trying to cover up their own stain, Father, make that known to them and draw them to Christ in saving faith. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.